Verse 19, the teachers of the law and the chief priests tried to arrest Jesus on the spot because they knew that he had told this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. So they looked for an opportunity. They bribed some men to pretend they were sincere, and they sent them to trap Jesus with questions so that they could hand him over to the authority and power of the Roman governor. These spies said to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that what you say and teach is right. We know that you pay no attention to anyone's status, but teach the truth about God's will for people. Tell us, is it against our law for us to pay taxes to the Roman emperor or not?" But Jesus saw through their trick and said to them, "Show me a silver coin. Whose face and name are these on it?" "The emperor's," they answered. So Jesus said, "Well done. Pay the emperor what belongs to the emperor, and pay God what belongs to God." There before the people, they could not catch him out in anything, so they kept quiet, amazed at his answer. And we'll follow through on the PowerPoint as well. And when the PowerPoint comes up, you'll see that what we're thinking about today on slide 2, if we could have that one, Babatunde. Loving the world means giving to Caesar what is his and to God what? Question mark. Now, Caesar is not just a brand of cat food, okay? These little pouches and things. Okay, Caesar is much more. It could be translated emperor, as is written here, but it also really could just symbolise all of worldly power and authority. It's synonymous with that. So when people talk about Caesar or the emperor, they're talking about the powers and the authorities that are in the world. And our question all the way through this year is about what loving the world really means. And here is a direct situation. Remember, God both loves the world, but the world is also described negatively, often by Paul, Peter, and John, as those parts of the world which are opposed to the authority of God. So that God both loves the world and sees it as good, and yet it is also seen negatively in opposition. And here, Caesar, the Romans, are representing the powers and the authorities who often lorded it over the Jews in occupation. I want to say that there may, on many occasions, seems to be a contradiction between loving and therefore obeying God and loving the world. Sometimes we may seem to find it difficult to do both. There may even be a dispute in our minds as to whether obeying those in authority over us, those in the state or any sort of power, means that we end up disobeying God and going contrary to what is pleasing to God. There may on occasion seem to be a difference and a dilemma. We've been thinking today, and Hilary's highlighted the work of the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and that new song said many things, not just things that some might say are just sentimental and wishful thinking, but also about the Holy Spirit enabling us to become people who walk in the path of peace. The Holy Spirit enabling us to discern and to make difficult choices, which I think we will face as followers of Jesus just by living in the world. The Holy Spirit is there to help us. If we can see, is that the third? That's the third slide. Hopefully that's clear enough to read. It's just prompts, really. Here we see the Jewish authorities trying to trap Jesus. And that's why it's a great danger in a way of just projecting a tiny part of scripture up on the wall. It's why I really want to say to people, you should also be sitting with Bibles either in your hands or where you can reach them. And I rue the day that people stopped carrying their Bibles to church and around with them. Now you can at least carry it on your phone, which is really good. And the reason I say that is, if you see a passage out of context, it often doesn't make sense unless you can flick back to what's gone before and what comes afterwards. You see the point I'm making? I'm not being a Luddite in condemning the technology, but I'm saying there's a great danger that you can't actually look at what's come before and afterwards. That makes sense, doesn't it? And the context is incredibly important. And the whole chapter is really about asking Jesus about what authority he's got, what right has he got to do what he's been doing. For instance, throwing the money changers out of the temple, turning the tables over. What authority have you got to do this? You know, we are the Jewish leaders. What gives you the right to do this? So Jesus told a parable against them, and you can read what that parable is. It's called the parable of the tenants in the vineyard, and it's basically how they disregarded all the warnings when the prophets came to speak to them, and now they were even disregarding Jesus, God's son, who came to speak to them. And they knew Jesus had told the parable against them and was criticizing them. And so they really wanted to arrest him on the spot, but they were frightened of what was happening with all the people. That's the context. And we need that context to understand some of the questions they then brought and he went on to answer. So the religious authorities, the aristocracy of the religious Jews, sent spies, people covered up, to ask a question to trap him. And one of the questions they ask is this: tell us, is it against our law, so the Mosaic law, the Jewish law, to pay taxes to the Roman emperor or not? And you'll see in a moment why that was so controversial. And having asked for a Roman coin, a denarius, a silver coin, with the image of the Caesar on it, probably Tiberius, Jesus asks, whose image is it? Because whoever put their image on a coin had the right to levy forms of tax, and they explained to him. And then his answer comes brilliantly when he says, well, then pay the emperor what belongs to the emperor and pay God what belongs to God. In our secular world, if you were answering a question on Mastermind or whatever, the quote would probably come from Jesus saying, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. It's a very famous quote. And we're told by the gospel writers that they marvelled and were silent at the powerfulness, the authority of his answer. The scribes and the chief priests had assumed, according to verse 20, that he would oppose the Roman tax and tell people not to pay it, because they were in a land of occupation. And then they would have handed Jesus over to the Roman authorities, because it was the Sanhedrin that actually collected the taxes on behalf of the Romans. So that was what they were assuming. But in a way, he outwitted them. But he did so much more than that. Just looking for my right page to apologise. You might get it in the wrong order otherwise. So, he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Some people say, well, that's a really nice short summary of the relationship between Christianity and the secular world. Some of it belongs to the state and the powers that be, and some of it belongs to God in practice. I don't think that is actually what it says. I think that this is much more than a summary. Pay the emperor what is his due, and pay God what is his due. I think it's a governing principle. It's a rule to live by. And it may be simply stated, you can quote it back to me, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. And it's simply said, but in practice, it's often quite hard to work out what is due to God and what honour, what payment we should give to those who are in authority. What is due to God? In fact, our loyalty at times may be quite divided. And Christians have often found this and found that they are in conflict with the powers that be in various parts of the world and in different times in history. Even though Paul taught to the Romans that those in authority were appointed by God and were accountable to God, we find that the early church fell out with the powers that be. So if we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 29 and around that, we see that Peter and the apostles were actually arrested for speaking in the name of Jesus. And it was said to them, you are not to teach in the name of Jesus. And their answer, when they were liberated from jail and went and carried on speaking in the name of Jesus, is, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was their governing principle. If God had told them to do it, they were going to do it, and no one was going to shut them up. And Christians have stood by that, and even now are imprisoned because they obey God and not human beings saying to them. They were beaten, and again, they were told not to speak in the name of Jesus, but they continued both in the temple and in people's homes to speak the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. That was their principle. It's more important to pay God his due than human beings. What about when it comes to paying taxes? In the time of Jesus, this is about paying the poll tax to the Romans. They had to pay a tiny amount of their working wage, both men and women, to the Romans who were occupying their land. It wasn't a large amount at all. It had to be paid in Roman coin, not in Jewish coin or anything like that. It was a matter of pence for men between 14 and 65 and women between 12 and 65. It was pence. But the point was, should it be paid? Should they pay it? Jesus's authority to teach and preach is being challenged. They want to trap him out. And his moral authority showed up the hypocrisy of the scribes. And they were enraged against Jesus. The high priests and others who formed the Sanhedrin, this, as I say, religious aristocracy, wanted to catch him out. And the poll tax, that was a little bit of money for every head, that's what the poll is, was resisted by those Jews who were fairly fanatical. They said, there's only one king, and we shouldn't give this money to the Romans who are occupying us. Anyway, they're going to use that money for all sorts of purposes that are not honouring to God. And as you know, the Romans obviously were out to conquer the world too. In that process, many people were killed. So if Jesus had said, pay it, the Galileans would have hated him. But if he said, don't pay it, he would have been arrested. You understand the dilemma. What is he to say? But in fact, he does more than answer the question. He gives them a principle by which they should make difficult decisions on what they should do. If we can have the fourth slide. The Jews knew that if a man had a right to put his image on a coin, he could charge tax. And that is what the Roman emperors had done. They'd stamped their image. But the Jews also knew that, in a way, that was actually a form of idolatry, to stamp an image on a penny, because they claimed that Tiberius was divine. And the first coin I showed you didn't say that, but it actually declared that he was God. And so they should pay their due to Tiberius. Many Jews, therefore, would not handle the Roman coinage, which was a real difficulty, but the Sanhedrin did, and they even brought it into the temple. And so it became a big issue. Are we compromising our principles, not just in the paying of a few pence, which is nothing, but are we actually compromising our principles and giving money to the Roman system, the powers who see their emperor and declare their emperor as divine? You see the issue. It's an issue of principle. What should we be doing? So what is Jesus actually meaning when he says that they should pay Caesar what Caesar is due and pay God what God is due. Different people have interpreted this passage in different ways. They said maybe it means this, maybe it means that. Don't worry too much what the screen says. Let me try and voice what they say. Some Christians have said maybe Jesus was saying, if you're already using Caesar's money, which some of them were, you'd better pay this tax. I think he was saying much more than that to them. Some people have said that Jesus was saying, if you're a part of a system or a state and you're getting the benefits from that, then you must pay all taxes, whatever is exacted upon us. That actually wasn't what the question was about. The Jews didn't doubt they should pay import and export tax. So I'm afraid I'm not here today to tell you don't pay your cigarette tax or your alcohol tax or your import or export tax on food. I'm not here to say that. That's not what this question was about. It's quite clear that taxes were levied and often they were just and they were for the benefit of the whole nation. This question was specifically about paying a tax that went to the Romans and was used for various unjust purposes. So some, though, said, pay all taxes that you're called to pay. Others would say this, we should only pay the taxes that are just. And some Christians have stood by this and their health has suffered accordingly. And certainly we shouldn't pay the ones that are used for armies and for killing. And you'll be aware that in every generation there are those who have objected to paying part of their taxes that go towards warfare and other things, notably the Quakers and the Mennonites, but also other Baptists as well. And it would be very interesting if I asked you what percentage of your tax that you pay goes not on health or education or on warfare and so on. So it's quite an interesting question. But others, and I count myself amongst this, may feel Jesus is saying even more than that you should only pay taxes which are just. I think, and others do, think that he's highlighting the very great difficulty there is of actually discerning on many occasions what God is asking of us. Is this God that is asking this of me? God has the right, we say, to ask anything of us. God has the right to ask our full loyalty. And before our giving loyalty to the state or to nation or anything or anyone else, our loyalty needs to go to God. And that, in fact, is what Jesus is saying. You can give Caesar what Caesar is due, but you must give to God what is due to God. Now, this is a very significant incident in the life of Jesus. And I think it's actually significant to us today. Three of the synoptic gospels, which are the gospels other than John, all talk about the spies being sent by the religious authorities using flattery to try and trap Jesus. But he saw past their flattery. And we need to see past people's flattery. We need the sort of maturity not to be deceived by worldly flattery. Let me give an example. If we see politicians telling us stories, we need to be able to see beyond their flattery to what actually is the core of the matter. We cannot afford to be naive if we say we're following Jesus. Jesus understood the political issues of the day about paying taxes to Rome. He was not naive. I want to suggest that we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus, not to be naive, but to understand what is happening in whichever country we belong to. We owe loyalty to God way beyond loyalty to any form of the state or rulers, however good they are. Whatever Roman coin they had and showed him, they showed that graven image declaring the emperor divine. They were already involved in the system, But here is Jesus trying to show them a way through, and it's not an easy way through. Jesus' answer is very, very powerful. He didn't publicly tell them not to pay the Roman poll tax, although later on, according to Luke chapter 23, that's what they accuse him of when they bring him towards the powers. They say he told people not to pay their tax, their poll tax. His own disciples included a man called Simon the Zealot, and he would have loved Jesus to say, don't pay that poll tax, but he didn't do that. What he did was to call them to give to God what was God's due. Loyalty. And the last slide, please. You may not see immediately the relevance of this passage for today. You may see it as purely historical, maybe something that you can learn from. But I want to suggest to you it's an incredibly significant passage, especially when we think about what the relationship of the church is to the state, the powers that be. This is not an Anglican church. We are not the official church of the UK. We are a free church. We are a disestablished church. We are a non-conformist church. And we consider it very important that in every generation we think about what it means, how we relate to governments and powers. That's not just powers in national government, but local government, powers in the workplace, and many other things. We need to consider that very carefully, what that means, what loyalty we give to Caesar, and what loyalty we give to God. Loyalty is due to the just powers that govern and care for the nation, but our greatest loyalty is to God. Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world. I just read you one verse out of John 18, and when he actually said to the people, my kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities. No, my kingdom does not belong here. They would have just said, it's unjust. You shouldn't kill Jesus. It is unjust. Jesus was not saying that God's people have nothing to say about political issues. He wasn't saying that. After all, the whole of life is political. But he was saying that his kingdom does not seek power through political means. We're not trying to get elected. We're not trying to run the country in that sense. I do not think that Jesus is teaching with his statement, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, that the state controls some spheres of our lives and God controls others. That's not to be the case. That is a nonsense. In fact, Jesus is saying that God is due our loyalty in every sphere of life. He does encourage us to be good citizens, but he also encourages us to question what is due to the state. We are very fortunate that we live in a democracy. We are very unfortunate that people hardly value that at all. How do I know that? I know it by the turnout at elections, that people are too naive and too gullible, too cynical, however you want to put it. I understand all those things, by the way, and I've experienced all those things myself. Followers of Jesus will find ourselves living in many different states. What would you do if you're a Palestinian Christian? If you're a Christian in so many parts of the Middle East? If you are a Christian in a country which levies perhaps unfair taxes? Christians are present in many states and countries of the world where they work for the good of society, but their first loyalty always needs to be God, which may mean, as with Jesus, there is a clash. If the powers and authorities ask us to do anything, including paying taxes for unjust wars or things that lead to unfair distribution in the nation, then we must consider challenging these powers and maybe even some form of civil disobedience, not agreeing to do what they want. Jesus didn't teach that we're always to obey the civil authorities, did he? Some people seem to think he did. Just yesterday, thousands, whether it was tens or hundreds of people, marched in England and Scotland. And they marched against what they considered unjust and unnecessary changes to how money is used in Britain. Not just benefits payments, but the austerity of cuts to the health service and to education. And they objected, and we are free to do that. And as followers of Jesus, we are entitled with other citizens to ask, how are my taxes used? And to challenge the answer. Why? Well, because we say we love the world and we love our neighbour. I had a long conversation with somebody on my street yesterday about the injustice of somebody taking up occupation in another family member's house. And I felt it was totally relevant to talk with that person because they're a believer of sorts, very much about Jesus challenging injustice and not just accepting. You and I are very engaged with the world, and yet we're on this tightrope often, aren't we? Or seesaw, it's a bit like that. We're engaged with the world systems. We use this world's currency, don't we? The same as the people of Jesus' day did. We use money, we trade, we purchase goods, we buy property. But hopefully we're aware of the tension we live with. There is a tension. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. And there is a tension, even for those of us who work within the financial systems of the world. It is right, if we benefit from the systems and the state we live in, to pay taxes. I have to tell you, I'm a great believer in the payment of taxes, providing they're used for just and right issues, for the good of society and for the care of all. That's why I'm quite pro-inheritance tax and things like that, which people don't like, but there you go. This is a striking incident. It reminds us of our loyalty to God. You may think this doesn't affect me, but you will be surprised how much it affects you. For me, it means that I may, and sometimes that I must, challenge and maybe even refuse to pay unfair taxes. I've not done it yet. But people did do it about the poll tax and got that law changed, even in the UK. Love for God and neighbour dictate this. People did march against going into Iraq and said, not in my name. And I rather think, I didn't march, someone I know did, but I rather wish I had. And I think history has said various things about that. If you and I read the history books, you will see that there are followers of Jesus who objected even to a percentage of their tax being paid to the state church, the Anglican Church. Do you even know that that used to happen in England? Yeah. And nonconformists did not get a penny piece of it. And so the law had to be changed. And in various parts of the world, it still happens that money is taken out of the taxation system for the state church in Germany, unless you opt out, which seems fair enough to me. Why should people who are not believers pay a tax? Very interesting. Also, there are Christians who have continued to oppose the payment of taxes, especially where they're used for warfare. And there are certain wars that I would object to taxes being used for, and maybe there are others that wouldn't. Their conscience doesn't allow it. Give Caesar only what he is due and no more. So to summarise, we have to decide what loyalty to God means. What does loyalty to God mean? And that is not a small decision. And I think we make that decision again and again. We even make it several times a day on small things. What does loyalty to God mean? For instance, if you're in a bus and people start passing very racist remarks, I was in a bus like that 2 days ago, and it was objectionable. And I thought, often I have got involved. I didn't on this occasion. I thought, is it going to, you know, it's a tricky one. The person got off the bus and the racist remarks flew, but everybody else that was dressed like that person, you know, had to bow their heads and pretend to not to care. So we make decisions every time. What does loyalty to God mean? When you're at the school gate and people start doing things, what does loyalty to God mean? But it's not just to do with issues like race. It's to do with how people are treated and what taxes are paid and when benefits are cut. Are we prepared to find out what it means to those people to have their benefits cut? Or do we just go with the flow when people talk about all the scroungers? We have to make decisions what we're going to do. What does loyalty to God mean? We need to decide if the state, human powers and authorities ask too much of us. They must not abuse their God-given authority. They will give account. All of them. Whatever party, colour, creed thereof. A few weeks ago, Jeff exhorted us not to neglect the loyalty due to God and to neighbour. For most of us, myself included, we love the comfort of this world. We love the quiet life too much, and we do not love God and his kingdom enough. Let's give God his due, our absolute devotion, our sacrificial obedience. Now, this will mean a costly, radically different way of living. It may even be standing out against the crowd. I think this passage is fascinating. I know it's difficult to understand, but whoever said parts of the Bible were always easy? But Jesus, they marvelled at his answer. They marvelled. It was not just because it was clever and he avoided it, which I love, but he actually said, give God his due. And that was what it was all about. If we give God his due, what he is worthy of, then everything will flow together. And that is a cry, stop talking. We need a break. And we are going to pause there.